seem like it might be easy to preach in here tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, let's open our Bibles then tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I will be ministering in this area tonight and next week, Wednesday. And last time, which is quite a number of weeks ago now, so it'll total probably three, maybe more messages in this as a series on Wednesday nights. We started in this scripture last time as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says here, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the scriptures before talk about, you know, some cautions on don't do this, lest Satan take advantage of us. So as we mentioned last time, first of all, you can be taken advantage of. Now, let's not have a show of hands, because we don't want to really have any of us ever been taken advantage of by Satan. Yeah, well, that's all of us, isn't it? And sometimes we're ashamed to admit it. Sometimes we didn't even know. And so maybe we don't even know now. Why is that thing that way? Well, we were taken advantage of there, Satan. But you know from the scriptures, we'll just say this and move on. We understand that we can live in such a way, illuminated by the word, empowered by the word, led by the Spirit of God, and live our lives in such a way that Satan cannot take advantage of us. You know, I don't mean to imply when I say, well, we've been taken advantage of by Satan, I don't mean to imply that we're helpless in that. We're not. We're not at all. And what we have to be careful of from time to time is thinking that, well, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm not responsible. Yes, we are. In Ephesians, it talks about, and again today, the Lord just has me stuck in Ephesians. I'm just reading that book again and again and again and again. It says, neither give place to the devil. He can take advantage of us, but we really can live in such a way, in the power of God, in the revelation of the word and so on, that we do not give him place and he cannot take advantage of us. That's one of the things we're doing, is exposing his devices so that we're protected against this. It says again, Paul says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, ignorant doesn't mean stupid, it means uninformed. When I hear people use the word ignorant, they often mean arrogant, and they're just using the wrong word. And arrogant is a prideful attitude. Ignorant is just, oh, I didn't know. Ignorance in many cases, you know, is just simply a situation where someone has not had opportunity to learn. Well, that can always be corrected. Ignorance can be fixed. We are not ignorant of his devices. And as I've mentioned before, looking around many times, I think too often folks are ignorant or do not know what his devices are. And if you don't know what his devices or tactics are, you're more likely to fall prey to those things. So we've been covering what are his devices. What does he use against us? And last time we talked about condemnation. And we know, just surmising and finishing it up, you know, we know that many scriptures, but Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if there's condemnation, it doesn't come from God. Doesn't come from God, you know, well, what about feeling bad about missing the mark? What about sin? That's conviction. That's a different thing. And we don't have time tonight to teach the difference between conviction of the Holy Ghost and condemnation. And I think we mentioned condemnation comes from several sources. Satan, of course, is one of them. It's one of his devices. But sometimes he's not involved. We do it to ourselves. We're self-condemned. And self-condemnation comes from not knowing the truth, either ignorant of the truth or not quite there where we're willing to, by faith, receive the truth, act on the truth. And if Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, well, then that should be good enough for us. Yeah, but Jesus, no. And we covered that last time. So condemnation. And I rank that as the number one tool of the enemy. Why did I rank it number one? Because it's the one he uses against me the most. It's just my personal experience. And I don't know, maybe it's different for other folks, but that one I have to be on guard for all the time. And he will show me various defects, shortcomings, equippings I don't have. You know, you got this guy over here who's a super wonderful this or that, and you look at yourself and go, I can't do that. I'm not like that, you know, and you start feeling all condemned. It may very well be that he can't do what you can do. Amen. So condemnation, we have to watch out for that. And the enemy will bring that to you again and again and again and again. Number two. How do I know it's number two? Because it's the second one in priority he uses against me. Maybe you too. Maybe you'd pick a different order. The order is not really important, I guess. I know what the big three are, in my opinion, anyway. The second one is fear. Satan uses fear against us. Now, this subject and this area of fear, you know, really when I was preparing, making some notes, scriptures about fear or examples of fear or instruction on fear, boy, there's just too many scriptures to go through. The Bible has a lot to say. God has a lot to say about fear. The examples where people fell prey to fear are too many to list again. I suppose we don't have to start really establishing that fact. We know, for instance, every time an angel appeared, what was the first thing the angels would say? Fear not. Jesus appears to somebody, what's the first thing he's got to say? Fear not. Well, why is that? Because fear is such a go-to response in us, you know. I mean, it's partly an equipping that comes as part of being a human to help you, you know, the fight or flight reflex. It's reflexive. Fear is reflexive. A sudden noise and it scares you. My wife is continuously scared by me. She says I walk too quiet. She'll just turn around and there I am. And that's scary. So, you know, I mean, she'll just, whoa, I don't get it. But I do think it's funny. You're easy to walk up on. But anyway, it's a normal thing in a sense, and it's reflexive. It's built into us. We're not just talking about the reflex. We're talking about letting fear not just be an immediate reflex, but letting fear then proceed to take over, to guide the mouth, to govern and dictate the feelings and the actions. That's when it's troublesome. You know, if you were on a boat out in the ocean and it was sinking, fear is a real thing. Does it govern you? I mean, you couldn't help. I guess what I'm trying to say is you couldn't help but have a reflex to entertain the possibility of fear. Well, how did Joyce Meyer used to say it? Be afraid, but do it anyway, or something like that. Yeah, what's the title of that book? It's almost, Do It Afraid. I think Do It Afraid. So having the reflex is not necessarily what we're talking about. Although I think you can grow spiritually, so to speak, or grow so trusting in God that even that reflex is pretty tamped down and doesn't happen the same way that it would. So a couple of scriptures that we would go to here, just instructions from God, and these are representative, there could be many, but Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, but it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The instruction is be strong and of good courage. And actually, you'll have this instruction, unless, if I've not remembered this correctly, this instruction also to Joshua, or maybe this is the instruction to Joshua. But these same words appear several places. A number of different individuals, in different ways, God came to them and said, be of good courage. Be without fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. And so this is God's attitude that we're to pick up. He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God will not forsake you. God is going with you. And you know how it says in Romans, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for us, who can be against us? And if God says, let's go in this way, and it's right into the flood, it's right into the fire, whatever it is, it's into the situation, we should not be afraid. Be of good courage. I've heard different soldiers or different ones, you know, talk about it's not that you don't have fear, it's just that you act courageously anyway. Amen. You'll hear people talk along those lines. So certainly we have that instruction from the Lord. Act courageously anyway. I'm with you. I won't let you down. And Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9, Joshua 1, here is a further instruction to Joshua from the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord says to him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Well, I'd like to stop there and go on those things just a little bit there. But if you're strong and courageous and you follow the word and don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left, you're going to prosper. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So often in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, we have the instructions of the Lord, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. I'm with you. Don't turn away this way or that way. Follow me. Let's go. Follow the word. You're going to have good success. You're going to prosper. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I love this scripture. Romans 8, 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You received the Holy Ghost. You received the Spirit of God, and there ain't no scared in him. That's not good English, but it might be memorable. You did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear is a bondage. And you and I both know people that, if you thought about it for a minute, why are they always defeated? Why do they never rise up and come to a victory? Why do they never come to a success? Why do they not even try most of the time? They're in bondage. They're in fear. And maybe you might even know from your own personal experience. I mean, those times where I've yielded to fear, it's a terrible bondage. It's a tormenting bondage. It's a keep you awake all night kind of a thing. Various times, you know, I might be thinking about whatever home situations, family situations, in my case being pastor of the church situations, and I catch myself, you know, just going over it, and I can feel, I go, oh no. If I keep entertaining that and thinking on it, I'm feeding a fear. And that thing's getting bigger, and it's getting bigger, and it's getting bigger. And I have to say, no, I refuse that fear. And if thinking on it feeds a fear, then I don't think on it. Well, what are you going to do about it? Absolutely nothing. Not until God tells me to do something on that. You know, Brother Hagin would tell the story about driving around on four bald tires back in his day of traveling and ministering in different meetings. And one particular story, I think late at night, because he would travel at night a lot, you know, didn't travel by air back then. So if he was going to California from Texas, he was driving. But late at night, you know, hearing these tires, he says, just in rhythm, he could start hearing words coming from those tires. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? And probably every one of us, you look at the car, you look at the house, whatever it is, some problem, some difficulty, every time you think on going to work, every time you think about that person, whatever it is, every time you think on it, you hear those words, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And it's just like a hound dog on your tracks. Isn't that true? But if you give it any place, it's a trap and a bondage. And we're frozen by it. Fear is a bondage. Fear is a spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear. Now, different spirits, Jesus would call them a deaf spirit, a dumb spirit. He would call them by what they did. That became their name, so to speak. So here, I think it's safe to assume or to understand that there is a spirit of fear. There may be many spirits of fear. And if that's not their name, it's certainly what they do. Come to inspire fear. But that's not the spirit that we have received. This week I was thinking some about the prophet and his helper when they were surrounded by a particular army that wanted to get them. And the prophet prayed, Lord, open the eyes here of my helper so that he can see they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, you know, okay, he's the prophet. He saw that. No, I think the prophet knew that without seeing that. And sometimes God will show you, open your eyes to see a thing, maybe once, but from then on, or by the word, you're supposed to know it. There is a presence of spirits in this room, and I think both angelic and holy, and looking for opportunity, evil spirits as well. You know, one of us could walk in with a really foul thing going on this way or that way, anger or fear. You and I could walk into this auditorium with a spirit of fear hanging on our backs. There is a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, one of the things I think we want to really watch out for, a little bit of skepticism is a healthy thing. Just when you hear something, you know, don't believe everything you hear, don't believe everything you read, don't believe everything you're told. A little bit of skepticism will help you. People who really struggle with fear, they should doubt their doubts. You should be skeptical that it's really going to be like that or really going to be bad. I mean, some people, you just give a little report and they immediately process it into, we're all going to die or something like that, you know. A little skepticism would be wise to have from time to time. Other people are just so ready to accept the negative, bad report. Things always go wrong. It may even be a personality trait for some. And we need to help one another with that. Any one of us can get so beat up and so tired from time to time that we need help with that. That's why we have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that's why we need to gather as a church and see one another and interact with one another. Because every one of us needs help against the spirit of fear. Every one of us comes under an attack from time to time. We all have opportunities to fear, and sometimes we're targeted. So, you know, sometimes talk with your brothers and sisters, and when you see that in somebody, help them with that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, this is twice the scriptures say, fear is not from God. There is a healthy skepticism, which I was mentioning previously. That spirit of fear is not from God. It says next, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are three incredible things right there. God gave me something and it wasn't fear and it wasn't a spirit of fear. It's implied, you could read it this way, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Now, the reflex of fear happens to all of us when we're presented with various scenarios that, you know, could turn out really bad or bad news has come to us. All of us are presented with that. Well, let me say it this way. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people, fear grips them and sound mind? No, they get the most irrational mind you ever saw. Some of the most ridiculous, poorly thought out responses and reactions and actions are taken when people are afraid. We had a dog in our house a number of years ago. Actually, it was a puppy that Jess brought up that went out to somebody and then they couldn't handle the dog. The dog came back into our house. American Bulldog, quite an athlete. He was flat out scary and dangerous. And he went at a trainer like he was going to kill him. And so we saw some of that, and others had a little bit of run-ins here and there. We kind of determined after time, he wasn't mean and nasty, he was afraid. And when he got afraid, something triggered that fear, he went nuts. He didn't have a sound mind. You could not trust him. And I don't know how many months we had him, maybe close to a year, but with time, just working with him trusting and not yielding to fear, he got to be a pretty good companion, and went to a home with actually some younger girls and loved him, and he was fine. But I figured it kind of out one time. He was down in our house. I'm up in my bedroom, doors open, and I pick up a belt to put it on, getting dressed in the morning, and the little tink, tink, tink on the belt buckle, that noise was made, and the dog went nuts downstairs, the sound of that tinkling belt. So undoubtedly somebody took a belt to him and just beat him up. But my point is this: if we yield to fear, we don't have a sound mind. And I have had my occasions where I have said, no, I'm not doing that. I have a sound mind. I'm not going crazy. I'm not going to do something ridiculous and stupid and whatever. I have a sound mind. God gave me a sound mind. Father, thank you for a sound mind. When you don't know what to do, and something really that could inspire a lot of fear in you, and you don't know what to do, well, what are you going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm not afraid because I have a sound mind and I have a spirit of power and of love. And God loves me so much, He'll show me the answer. I'll know what to do when it's time to do it. I can just tell you one thing, I'm not going to be afraid. By the way, on that Brother Hagin story where that tires kept talking to him, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? He finally had enough of it and said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And he answered. And I don't remember exactly the words, but he talked about his prosperity. He talked about God supplying. He talked about the power of God. You know, so you answer that thing. Sound mind. You know, fear should be responded to. Maybe the best we can do is say nothing, but better yet is to start saying what the word says. Oh, yeah, Mr. Devil, you're going to do that to me? Oh, I remember now. Brother Hagin says, okay, Mr. Devil, let me ask you a question. And he started going through the book of Revelation, says that these great angels are going to come and bind you up. What are you going to do? And the Bible says there's a great lake of fire prepared for you where you'll burn for an eternity. What are you going to do? Huh? What are you going to do? Huh? What are you going to do? And he said that shut the devil up and he left him. So you might try that yourself as well. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear is a response or a reaction to believing something bad is going to happen. Faith is a response believing something good is going to happen. I changed one word in the two statements, well, two, fear, faith. But fear believes something bad's going to happen. Faith believes something good is going to happen. So therefore, that reveals that fear and faith work in opposition to one another. You can't be yielded to fear and operating in faith at the same time. You have to deal with fear. You have to put out fear. You have to go forward in faith. Fear incapacitates. Incapacitates, what does that mean? It freezes you. You're locked up. You don't move. You panic. You know that expression people have? And they look like a deer in the headlights. You know, just freeze up. Just lock up. Just don't move. That's what happens so many times when we yield to fear. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. You just lock up. You just don't know what to do. So fear incapacitates. And when we're incapacitated, it makes it impossible for God to move as He desires. Just frozen. God will say, no, step forward. Let's go. Come on. Mark chapter 5. Let's go there. Mark chapter 5. We have the occasion here where the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, comes to Jesus, seeking for Jesus to come to his house, lay hands on his daughter, who is very sick, ask Jesus to come so that he can heal her. Apparently there's some distance from there to the house. And anyway, Jesus agrees to come to his house. They start on their way, and then someone comes from his house and tells Jairus, don't bother the teacher anymore, never mind, she has died. Well, that's the delivery of bad news. And a spirit of fear is just about to get up on Jairus. He has an opportunity. And how he responds, the next thing he says and does, is extremely important. Will he give place to fear, or will he get into faith? And verse 36 is what we want to look at here of chapter 5. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. Now there, first of all, that's how we need to handle fear ourselves. And lest Jairus, whatever he was going to say next was going to be extremely important, Jesus gave this word to him before he had a chance to say anything. We need to get a hold of our mouths and our thoughts. When a bad report comes, when this or that happens, or oh no, get a hold of yourself. Do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. It may be appropriate to say nothing. Just look up and say, Lord, I believe. Now, I think another thing is important here, because sometimes people don't understand exactly how Jesus operates. You know, many would say, well, what would it matter what Jairus believes? Jesus can just go over there. I mean, he's Jesus and he can raise the dead. And, you know, what does it matter? No, it matters a lot. Because if this father didn't believe, Jesus couldn't overcome his unbelief. In other words, Jesus could not heal in an environment of fear. Now, if we would take the time to look, we could prove that out twice, not only by what we just showed here, but Jesus, when he gets to the house, you recall the story, what does he find? People are weeping and wailing and carrying on. She's died and so on. And Jesus says, everybody get out of the house. She's not dead. She's only asleep. And then Jesus is going to go into the room where she's laid. And does he take his 12 disciples in? No. What does he do? Three. Jesus is making sure there's not an environment of fear or of doubt. Why? He couldn't heal. Fear would not only incapacitate the father and the mother, fear in them incapacitates Jesus. Boy, that puts it on a whole new level and dimension. If you and I yield to fear, not only are we incapacitated, but until we deal with that fear and get over in faith, it incapacitates Jesus. It makes it so the Father can't move. Why do you think, again and again and again in the Scriptures, don't be afraid, only believe? Old Testament, New Testament, this instruction came continuously. Why? God can't move in fear and unbelief. The report of 10 spies, the evil report, they're going to kill us all. God couldn't move with that. And then after he said, you know, the next day, after he says, okay, then for every day you were in the promised land checking it out, you're going to wander in the wilderness a year. Then all the people say, oh, well, that was really bad of us yesterday, but today we believe. And God said, no. And they said, we'll prove it, we'll show. And they went over to try and attempt, and they were beaten back. Why? God can't move in that environment. So it locks up not only us, it locks up God's move for us as well. Mark chapter 9, I think this might even be, I don't recall. But Mark 9:23, here, I recall now. This is the father who had a son who would be thrown into the fire. A demon would come upon him. He would convulse and so on. You know, we'd probably today think it epilepsy, something along those lines. The disciples, you know, try to cast it out and so on. The father finally cries out, Lord, if you can help, would you do something? And Jesus responds to him. Verse 23 is what we're after here. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, obviously, this thing was around often. It would scare the father. And Jesus is trying to get him into the place of believing. Because if he didn't believe, Jesus couldn't help, couldn't move. So notice, all things are possible, but who are all things possible to? Him who believes, not him who fears. And if we struggle, like this guy did, and all of us do, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think it's legitimate. Since Jesus was able to work with this prayer and this response, Lord, I believe, but in the part that I struggle with, help me. And Jesus was able to move. So those times when something is frightening to us and we have opportunity to yield to fear, no, get a hold of ourselves. And this might be the appropriate prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, what do I do? And you just carry on doing what he says do, even if there's the temptation to fear. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Well, we sure know that. Fear involves torment, right? We've all been tormented. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The love we're talking about here is the love of God, and it would help you probably greatly when it says perfect, to be made perfect in love. The word perfect could also be translated to be made complete or mature, mature in love. In other words, the love of God. Will God love you any more tomorrow than he does today? No, because he loves you fully already today, and yesterday, and the day before, and so on. So God's love doesn't mature in him, it matures in us. Really, what's happening there is no change on God's part, but we grow in our understanding and experience of that love. And so what it's saying here, there is no fear in love. Under the love of God, there is no fear. Perfect love, or mature love, or once the love of God is matured in you, casts out fear, because fear involves torment. In other words, what this scripture is saying is that if we will grow up into maturity of the love of God, knowing, experiencing, resting in, comfortable with, don't know anything but how much God loves me and protects me, I'm his covenant child, it don't matter what comes, you know, it just don't matter. I'm perfectly in the hand of God. Even if I would lose my physical life, oh, so what? I'm in the presence of God, and so on. Perfect love, a maturity in that love, doesn't have fear. That's a person that cannot be defeated. I don't know if you're aware of it or saw it, but was it the Sudan, this Christian lady that was imprisoned because she would not renounce Christ. And she was in prison and condemned to death for being a Christian in Sudan. And eventually, through pressure from various places, including the United States, I should have pressured a lot more, but she was released and permitted to finally become here to the United States. She was in an interview. Megyn Kelly on Fox News did an interview with her. And she was being asked, anybody remember her name? Ibrahim was her last name or something like this. Miriam Ibrahim. So she's doing this interview and Megyn Kelly's asking about, you know, weren't you afraid? How did you keep going? And she says, no, I was never afraid. I know the love of God. And it was amazing what she was saying. She just, you know, kill me, I just go to be with the Lord. And so on. You know, I mean, it was inspiring to watch that interview and that lady. I thought, she's no different than the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace, or Daniel threatened with the lions. You know, she kind of shrugged it off like it's no big deal. And she was under a death sentence to be executed. Actually was pregnant in prison and in a foreign prison delivered a baby in a cell. Praise the Lord. But there's somebody that's matured in the love of God, understands the love of God, and in the love of God, she had no fear. She was perfected in love. Fear involves torment. So whatever they threatened her with, whatever they tormented with, you know, it wasn't a torment to her. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, that says something, I think, about where we are in our maturity in the love of God. Are we perfected in the love of God? How much can fear get to you and I? And to the measure it can is the measure that we're short in growing up in the love of God and understanding the love of God. One of the reasons we need to know our Bible stories and read them again and again and again and again. God's no respecter of persons. Whatever he did for one, he'll do for me. In Ephesians that I've been reading again and again, Paul talks about the great mystery. It's now been revealed that God in Christ would make one out of the two, that strangers and aliens to the covenant would be brought near by the blood of Christ. We are the children of God. We are covenant people. Every bit as much as the Jews of Israel were in that day, we have been made one in Christ. We're his children. And if he delivered through the Red Sea then, he delivers through the Red Sea today. If he gives victory in battle, then he gives victory today. If you can gaze upon him lifted up on a pole when your serpent bit, then you can gaze at him who was lifted up on a pole and be healed today. Praise God. The more you are perfected in love, the less fear there is in your life. And when you dare step out and believe, and you come through the fire, through the flood, through the problem, deliverance comes, supply comes, the need is met, and you have an experience, and then you go, okay, God was faithful there, He'll be faithful again. I'm kind of thinking about Daniel and the lions. I mean, what were they going to threaten Daniel with after that? They toss him in and he says, lions, one of you is going to be my pillow tonight. A couple of you lay one close on this side, one close on that side, and keep me warm. I mean, after he come out of there, perfect love casts out fear. I think Daniel knew it before he went in the lions. He didn't need the experience to prove it to him. You study Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the threat against them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And what do they tell him? God will deliver us. God will deliver us. How did they know that? They knew the covenant they had and the love of God that was upon them and had no fear. Let me show you one more thing here in the example of Sarah. What great things can happen when you overcome fear. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I think I'm on solid ground on saying this. You know, why didn't Abraham and Sarah have their son, their promised son Isaac, much sooner? Well, I believe that we can show here one of the reasons is fear. Fear had to be dealt with. Well, fear of what? Fear that the promise would not come true. That seems kind of twisted up on its head. Got a promise of God, but I'm afraid it's not going to come to pass. 1 Peter 3, started verse 5, says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, can we just agree, trust in God is the opposite of fear? Is that okay to say? You think you can go with that? When you trust God, there's not fear? Or fear is overcome, fear is surpassed when you trust God. So we're talking about trusting in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Now this is a curious thing here. Why, after talking about trusting God in the beginning of what we read, and at the end, not afraid with any terror, so the subject is being afraid as opposed to trusting God. Why in the middle of that does the scripture talk about Sarah obeying her husband? Why bring up that subject? The reason was that she was afraid to believe what Abraham believed and to get connected with him in faith. It's true that she was following him from his homeland to a land that God would show. It's true that she was following him wherever he was going, but there was one great promise that remained and lingered and lingered and lingered. And Abraham is like, when, Lord? When, Lord? But if you've read these Genesis accounts, you know when the Lord would repeat his promise to Abraham, that back at the tent door, Sarah was laughing. They weren't on the same page. Why weren't they on the same page? This is the reason she was afraid. What was she afraid of? She was afraid that if she believed that she was going to be disappointed down the road. Now that may sound like a small thing, but I promise you, every one of us here in this room have done that many times. You know, we had that banner that we used to hang up. I think it's still behind the wall there, but it says, dare to believe. It takes courage to believe. To believe God's promises. What would happen if all fear was cast aside and these great promises of God that we know of, we just believed them? Oh my, that could change some things. Sarah was afraid to believe and set herself up for a great disappointment. She found it easier just to not try. She had to get on the same page as her husband. Some of the promises of God, married folks, require both of you to be on the same page. Some things you can kind of carry one or the other. Other things you got to get together. And then there are some things that a church has to get together on. The pastor can't carry it, or the prayer team can't carry it, or the children's department can't carry it all. Some things we got to get together on. Hebrews 11. So we can see from what we saw in Peter that Sarah was actually afraid with terror following her husband, because she thought he's a little out there. And he's going to end up breaking her heart and disappointing her. And don't tell me that's not happening today. It is. It is still happening today. And what is it? It's not an issue of trusting husband. Now, I'm not just picking on wives here. Any relationship, you know, the shoe could be on the other foot. The issue is not trusting the husband. The issue was trusting God. Remember, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God then followed their husbands. We can apply that to other kinds of relationships, but it's not a, for instance, in a church, it's not a trust the pastor issue. It's a trust God issue. Hebrews 11, here's the remedy how she fixes it. Hebrews 11:11. Oh, hey, this is the hall of faith, the hall of fame of faith. So she went from afraid by terror to follow her husband, not trusting God, into the hall of fame of faith. Woo! Right on up there, right? Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because... Here's how the strength came, or here's why the strength came. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. As long as she was afraid to believe the promise, it couldn't happen. When she finally said, God, I've watched you all these years. I've seen. I think I'm ready to believe. I think I'm convinced. You are, in fact, faithful. When she trusted him, when she judged him faithful, then the strength came to conceive, not the other way around. And you know, many of the promises of God, we've made these comparisons before. It's like getting pregnant with a promise of God, you know. Ooh, when it's inside you, it's only a matter of time and it's going to come to birth, right? Well, when's it going to get inside you? It gets inside you the day you look at that promise that he's spoken, and you judge him faithful. You say, God, you promised, give and it shall be given to me. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. If we're not doing that, it's because we've not judged him faithful in that promise. And the day we judge him faithful, that's also maturing in love that we spoke of earlier, is the day we receive strength to conceive. I got it. Feel like something just happened on the inside. Yeah, you were impregnated with the Word of God. Yeah, now you got something. And when that happens on the inside, it's the most difficult thing to deny. You can't doubt if you tried. I've learned this. When women are pregnant, they know it. Give it a little time and we all know it. But I have noticed again and again, you know, my daughter-in-law. But again, you know, I don't remember who, but I think maybe Sandy asked, how'd you know? In fact, the day before she announced to us, told us, Sandy knew. Just, you know, just inside. It's just one of them grandmother things. She just knew. Yeah. It's apparently a Holy Ghost female sort of thing. But what are we saying here? When she finally settled in her heart, God is faithful, she received strength, and fear was replaced with faith. Whatever situation you or I might be in, where, you know, when's it going to come to pass, all that kind of thing, I know this is what the Word says, I don't quite see it in my life. That issue, you have to get to where you trust God, judge Him faithful. And you just don't entertain any other possibility. No, he's faithful. It can't not happen. It's impossible for God to lie. He spoke this promise and he spoke it to me. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And on that day, you receive strength to conceive. And then you're pregnant with that and you know it. And nobody can take it from you. You're carrying it on the inside. I know it's not an incubation process, but incubating that until it's growing, that promise is growing on the inside till it's going to come to the outside. So this is what Sarah did, and this is what we will do as well. So it's the device of the enemy, fear, and it can be easily overcome in the love of God, in the promise of God. Judge him faithful, and then you'll receive strength to conceive. And then you'll have the Son of Promise instead of disappointment. Amen.